safety as you go to other places. We are working our way through Peter's first epistle. He's writing to people who are undergoing a great deal of difficulty, persecution, losing homes and property, money, possessions, in some cases even friends. He's trying to be an encouragement to them so that they will be faithful in the midst of this. And we've seen already in the early phases of chapter 1 that he's reminding them of salvation and how precious it is. And he's wanting them to see it in their present time, appreciating the fact that prophets before longed to understand it, and even angels longed to look into it. But he comes to a conclusion, and it's the longest section in this epistle, beginning with verse 13. Many years ago, when Terry and I were married before children, B.C., we had a minister who would drive us crazy when he would say, "Now remember, when you see the word therefore, see what it's there for." I've always remembered it. It's a hermeneutical principle, and that's exactly what's happening today. Because of what Peter is saying, he's getting ready to offer some incentives, spiritually speaking. He's offering some encouragement in light of what's been said. Therefore, these things that have come before, prepare your minds for action. The older translations, gird up the loins of your mind. And he's drawing our attention to a culture idea that's not necessarily part of our culture. Years ago, and certainly with the children of Israel, their garments were long. They went all the way down to their ankles. And we remember a time when he told the children of Israel, as they were preparing to leave Egypt, to tie your garments up. Pull your garments up and tie them so you can move quickly. Mobility was an issue. So gird your loins of your clothes so that you can be ready to move, be ready for action. And so he uses that metaphor here as he's talking about the mind. In light of some things that we've said, have your mind ready to do something, ready to receive something. He's reminding us that it involves our intellect. It's not as much emotion as it is intellect. So have your mind ready. And the first thing you need to do is to be self-controlled. Be in control. In difficulties, we sometimes make the mistake of thinking that God doesn't care, that he's not here. He hasn't exhibited his power as it relates to our situation. And we begin to have doubts about whether or not we're children of God. Are we really his child? And we've dealt with many of those subject matter in previous lessons, especially from Romans chapter 8. He says, I want you to be self-controlled, be disciplined, be resolved, be ready to receive something, and let your intellect, girding up the loins of your minds, let your intellect bring you to this circumstance because it's desperately needed in difficult times. Have discipline about your thinking and about your life, so that you will be the person that you can be because of those situations that you've set into place for yourself. And in that discipline and in that self-control state, focus. What on? Focus. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Living for God is something that must take place day by day. And it desires of us a self-controlled, disciplined thinking. And if we're going to focus on anything, the metaphor we often would use is get your chin up, see the vision of what's way down the road. And what is it that's way down the road? It's not always just right here, though there are things here. But put the blinders on and see what's down the road and see the hope, that confidence expectation that we have because of salvation. See that hope that will be finally once for all revealed when Jesus Christ comes back. If you don't see beneath the words, I think he's telling us, see yourself entering those pearly gates. See yourself entering eternity with God. See yourself enjoying the benefits that the Christian life of hope and discipline and thinking clearly and focusing on the right things. See yourself being there one day. And of course, that hope is a confident expectation. It's not wishful thinking. It's a confidence that we can have in Christ. And as obedient children, and that's implied. If you're thinking of those things and doing those things, you're going to fit in this category. You are an obedient child of God. And as an obedient child of God, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. There are times in many people's lives when they don't understand that some things are wrong. They haven't been taught right and wrong in some areas. They don't have an acknowledgement of God because of their circumstances. And God acknowledges that there are times when we acted in ignorance. But those times are past. So much more is revealed, especially in the Christian age. So much more is known. If you ever visit a motel, usually there's a Bible there. Many of us have as many as 5 and 6 copies of the Bible in our homes. It's around us constantly, opportunities given always. Radio, TV, you have to discern the truth in many of those environments. But there's a point to where there's no reality of ignorance today, if you're seeking and wanting to find it. But in ignorance, you've said and done some things in the past. Don't go back to them. Don't go back to them. You've left them. You're an obedient child. You're self-controlling of yourself and mind. You're focusing on the right things. Don't conform to those evil desires, those things within us, natural things within us. Satan uses them to bring forth that deception that leads to disobedience. Don't follow those evil desires that are part of your past, pre-Christ, perhaps. And don't go back to them in those places where you used to live, the things you used to do. I don't know there's ever a time that is not useful for us to be reminded of things. And I think for those who are new in Christ, younger Christians, this is a verse that should yell out at us. And hopefully it's looked at and prayed over and studied with reality. Having done some prison work in the past, I know they're encouraged when you get out to do a number of things, but one of the first things they're encouraged, don't go back to your former friends and to that old neighborhood. Don't go back there. Peter is saying the same thing. Because of where you were in Christ, outside of Christ, because of where you are now and you're seeking to be obedient, don't go back there. And when we do, realize it and yield again to the control that the Spirit will give us and do better and be forgiven and come back again and again and again. And I say that because some of the things in our past are very addictive and they're difficult to push away from. He's reminding us, make the effort. See the reality of not making the effort. Don't go back there. And understand your calling. Who is it you're seeking to follow? God, Christ, a part of the church? He says, as you are in this spiritual condition, you are called to be holy, just as He is holy. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Verse 16. 1, 2, 3, 4 times hagios is used. It's that being set apart for special service. Sanctification, the same word translated differently, sanctified. You are called in Christ to be set apart for a special service to God, special devotion, a special commitment, however you would apply it. We are set apart special as Christians, and we need to see ourselves that way. And we need to do what can be done to put ourselves back in that circumstance if in verse 15 we've not done the best job to not go back to some of those things of the past. Be holy. Be set apart in this life. I receive cards from time to time, and I have a stack of them in 2 or 3 places where I spend time studying. One of you sent me a card 2 weeks ago and says, Gary, I appreciate so much the things you said, and yes, we are crazy people. Now, I called you sojourners, pilgrims, a number of names that day. But she applied it. We're just crazy as Christians. But thank you for reminding us. Thank you for reminding me. This morning, taking the higher seat, if you will. Crazy sojourn Christians set apart for special service to God. Special service. And then he says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. We spent the last part of our Sunday morning class looking at those closing words of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Reminded there that the Father will judge our words and deeds, hidden and those revealed, and for us to understand that that judgment one day will take place. And there's good things that He will acknowledge, and there's some bad things that will be acknowledged. And the beautiful part is that we call upon a Father who's not going to look at us and make a judgment against us based on a number of things that we cannot control. Our background, color of skin, our education, the circumstances we were raised in, the list is long. It's very long. We call on a God who will judge each of us impartially. He will not bring something to the occasion that will steer His thinking from where it should be. That's where that partiality would come up. Well, who do you know? Who has the most power? Who's given me the most in my election? And all the things that come to mind when something happens in a partial way, our God, our Father, will judge us impartially. And so we're to live our lives, and there it is again, as strangers. This isn't my home. I'm not going to dig in deep here. I'm looked at as very strange. But I call on a God. He's going to judge me impartially. And I offer my life in reverent fear. It's acknowledging God as God and then grabbing hold of that relationship that brings me to see Him with great reverence and awe. We were watching something on television yesterday, and the couple had gone to the ocean, and she depicted on that occasion the times when she sees that great big ocean and all the things there and all the power and all the majesty and all the excitement that had rendered to her over the years in coming to such a place. This morning, we have the opportunity, we've done it already, we do it always, we live in awareness of the presence of God in our life. It's not scary at all. It should never be scary for us. He's a loving God. He will always be there for us. He does all the things we need so that we'll one day spend eternity with Him in heaven. And He doesn't come as if there's going to be a bad day for that day of judgment compared to a better day for that day of judgment. That's not what it's about. We will approach Him with great reverence and awe as Father who will judge us just the way He ought to, impartially, based on our life of discipline, of self-control, of looking toward hope, all the things that Peter has given us. And then he just kind of adds to it. He says, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. He's talking generally of people who their past has things about it that is handed down to them. And each of us are in that circumstance. He uses things of physical value, silver and gold. He talks about this concept of being redeemed. We're bought back at a price, the price of the death of Christ. But then he just lays it out there again. But remember this empty way of life that you had prior to Christ. This empty way of life that some of us perhaps can acknowledge more than others. We make the mistake if we celebrate, and listen to my whole statement, we make a mistake if we celebrate being raised in the church and being in and out of congregations and worship and spiritual blessings all of our life, if we think they have gained something for us, if we don't grab hold of them and make them our own. But on the other side of the coin, we're blessed to have that heritage. And in that regard, morality does not save us. Because I'm mostly a good person doesn't save me. It's still, from God's perspective, an empty way of life without Jesus Christ. It's empty. Even though silver and gold are kind of laid out there. Here's silver and gold. You weren't redeemed with that, but you were redeemed from this empty life. It would have accomplished nothing. There's nothing important inerrant in it that would bring you to where you should be. But we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, amen, a lamb without blemish or defect. Thank you, God, for Christ. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the reading and for the remembrance and the acknowledgement around communion for what the spilled blood of Christ, the poured blood of Christ, has accomplished for us. All the New Testament writers spend just a little bit of time talking about what's revealed in verse 20, and time's just about gone. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times, this Christian age, for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. We'll need to come back to the verses and finish the chapter next week. But he's reminding us that God, before creation, before Adam and Eve, God decided that He would send His Son and provide an avenue for mankind to be brought back to Him. It was decided and chosen we were before the creation of the world. Sinners need a Savior. In people who are born will eventually need a Savior. And I will set that in place at that time. And at just the right time, Galatians 4:4 tells us that God sent a Son into the world, born of a woman, to provide exactly what most of the writers of the New Testament spoke of. What is your spiritual mindset now, having heard some verses? What things have we been reminded of? Where have they pointed us? Paul is implying in verse 21 that they pointed to our faith and the fact that our hope is in God, not in myself. I can't do without Him. I can't do it without Him. I can't find Christ without His gift. I can't be self-controlled without God. I can't be the person who's redeemed without God. Everything goes back to what God has done for us. And Peter wants them desperately to be reminded of that, as life is very difficult, very difficult. He made a statement to the Christians in the book of Hebrews that you've not reached the point of having died at the point of giving your life. You've not shed your blood, if you will. Some of them had. We don't know what's ahead for us. But whatever it is, our focus is on where we are now and what's available now and where we one day want to spend eternity. Our faith points to hope, a confident expectation. And it's not in us, it's not in ourselves, it's in God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who set this in place in His mind. He made this decision before He ever created us. And this morning we simply say thank you. We respond with gratitude. Our life is an act of gratitude for reverence to Him, appreciation to Him. And certainly, if you're here this morning and you need to acknowledge sin, hopefully you've done it privately. Maybe you need to do it publicly. If you're not yet a member of the body of Christ, before the creation, He said there will be people who will need a Savior. And I want you to repent of sin, confess Christ is Lord, be buried in water in order to have sins forgiven. That's why He sent Him. That's what the plan's all about. And then the writing, such as Peter, to instruct those Christians on how we should live day by day. The encouragement we receive from God's Word. Next week, for time purposes, we'll go there then. What does it involve with each of us, side by side? What relationship do we have horizontally as a result of these things? We'll go back there and revisit the closing words of that chapter. We stand to sing a song of encouragement. If we can help you in any way, please respond while we stand and sing.